Hallelujah. Can we just praise that name again this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Lord, we love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. If you just remain standing for just a bit. What an appropriate song. It's always appropriate to praise the name of Jesus, but it just reminded me, Brother Davis, when I was a lot younger and I was on a route driving job and I had a lot of time on the road and a lot of thoughts just attacking my mind. And then I would just start, just me in the box truck and nobody else was there, so I would just start singing that chorus. I'd just say, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, oh, and then something would fill that truck, amen, and there would be no more worry, no more sorrow, amen, and I'm just worshiping God, and my biggest problem at the moment was just wiping the tears away so I could continue driving, amen. God is good, praise the Lord. I'm going to jump right in, don't have a lot of time, so 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it's a well-known verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. He goes, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Let me say it again. If we suffer, we're going to suffer. Amen. We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Brother Wells, I'm going to ask if you ask a blessing. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Praise God. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the Gospels, the four Gospel writers, they devoted one-third of their entire writings, of their record, to those seemingly helpless hours of Jesus, his life when he was in agony in the garden, during the arrest, the trial, the mockings, the beatings, the crucifixion. And he resisted the opportunity, and he had the opportunity to punish his executioners. He could have called 10,000 angels down at any moment, but he resisted, and he received the whip, the spitting, the nails, and the curses without any resistance on his part. Matter of fact, they looked at him and said, what, you don't have nothing to say? Aren't you going to respond? Don't you know the power I have in my hand? And all the time, they're talking to the King of Kings. And he's probably thinking, don't you know the power that I have? But he resisted that. One of the most public things that Jesus did was to die that ignoble death of crucifixion. Jesus suffered on the cross for us. It was us. He had us on his mind. You know, yesterday, I found out that tonight, my little six-year-old son, Ethan, is going to be preaching in the kids' class downstairs. And he goes up to his mom with his children's Bible. He says, Mom, show me in here the story of Jesus dying. And then he comes up to me yesterday, and he says, Dad, he goes, I've got a title for my sermon. I said, really? You got a title? I'm sitting here struggling, trying to put this lesson together. This is when he comes up to me, and he says, here's my title. He says, it was a bad day, but God had a plan. I felt like just, son, you want to come over and write my notes for me? It was a bad day, but God had a plan. And you know, I was handled a title for this lesson today. I had the lesson packet, and the title is, not too far off from Ethan's title, but it says, God's Word for Today About Suffering. And if I was to put a subtitle on this, I think I'm going to take a spin off of my six-year-old son. I'm going to say, my subtitle would be, It May Be a Bad Day, Week, or Even Years, But God Has a Plan. Amen. Nothing catches my God off guard. He has a plan. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, God has given us this gift of life, and it is a wonderful, precious gift. It grieves me that so many people take it for granted, how they abuse themselves or abuse others. And in Jesus Christ, we learn to appreciate the challenges, the purpose, and the potential of this life. And the challenge will come in various forms of suffering. And that is what our topic is about this morning. It's about suffering. And, you know, we can see this in Jesus' ministry early on in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, in the Beatitudes. And it says, ironically, each Beatitude characterizes an exceedingly undesirable position in this world and calls it blessed. It's counterculture, if you will. And, for example, those who mourn are those who have suffered grief. Those who are merciful are those who have been wronged and offended. Those who are peacemakers are those who have had to enter into the fray and defuse a dangerous situation. The world commonly deems the people who are troubled on every side as unfortunate or as unlucky, having incurred for some known or unknown reason the wrath of God or gods or fate, if you will. But Jesus, however, came, and in his counterculture type ministry, he reversed those stigmas in a Sermon on the Mount. Amen. And for those who have fallen out of favor of the predominant culture for the sake of following Christ are in reality the most fortunate members of society. That was what Jesus' message was there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." His sermon is very counterculture to even our culture here today, especially to our culture today. Okay, today it's a mood of enhancers, pain relievers, and all kinds of drugs and therapy. Millions of people have their personal counselors and therapists to help them avoid the pains of life. People use many tools to avoid pain and suffering. They use drugs, divorce, institutions, abortions, and other pain-avoiding mechanisms. But at the end of the day, some pain is unavoidable. All individuals today will suffer pain and sorrow and grief to some degree. Becoming a Christian does not shield one from pain and suffering. But Christians do have a companion in their suffering. Praise God. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, though some strange thing happened to you." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Suffering is not strange, and don't be surprised when it pays you a visit. None of us likes suffering, and none of us likes it to pay us a visit, amen? But let me add, suffering is not limited to the heathen or to sinners or to the church, to the saints. It is a universal aspect of life. A certain amount of suffering will come to everyone. For example, I'm suffering a little bit just being up here this morning, especially with Brother Davis right there and my pastor right there. I'm suffering up here. A certain amount of suffering will come to everyone, praise God. And it's not a matter of if you will suffer, but when. Amen. There's no escape route. You can't go around it, you can't go over it, and you can't go under it. But the only option you have is going through it. Amen. And everyone experiences the happenings of life. When God allows a burden to be put on a Christian, though, you have the confidence that God is there, that he will strengthen you. Okay, when a person follows God, he can trust his leadership. God will empower the believer to bear, to endure the suffering. We find illustration after illustration in Hebrews chapter 11. We know it as the faith chapter or the heroes of faith chapter. And we find illustration after illustration of those who have suffered affliction, but endured by faith unto the end. If you think about it for a second, a lot of those they stood by faith and lived by faith. And they never seen the promise. But they they weren't looking at something physical. They're looking at the unseen. And that's what faith is. Amen. For example, Moses experienced God's strength in the midst of affliction. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." In verse 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses was able to endure suffering because he saw the involvement of God in it. He saw him who was invisible. Okay? When believers today catch a glimpse of Christ in their times of sufferings and persecution, it causes their trials to fade. Amen? When he becomes more important. The song says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Then everything starts just to fade away. The world becomes dim. Amen. When we have our eyes focused on the unseen. However, saying that, suffering still hurts. A proper understanding of suffering may help believers cope with it, but it will not take away the pain of suffering. So I'm not up here this morning not being insensitive to the suffering that you may be in this morning. We all have suffered. And if you're not suffering now, maybe you're too young. I'm looking across here. Looks like we have a pretty good age group. We have a little one back there, Levi. It's going to come to him too. Amen. The scriptures tell us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And Psalms 34:17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." All means every valley has an end. All means every heartache has a healing. Every trial has a victory awaiting. Amen. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now unto them that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine, according to the power that worketh in us." All means that there is no problem too big for God. All means that he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You may be going through something and you don't even know how to pray about it. God's got you covered right here. You can't even imagine. God's got you covered. Amen. All means that every battle, every struggle, every sorrow, every suffering has a reward from God. He truly delivers us from them all. You know, God is aware of our infirmities. He's not a stranger. God helps us in our infirmities. He helps us in our weakness. He is a very present help in the lives of those who trust and obey him. In Psalms, and I've got a lot of scriptures here, and I told him before, you know, if you can keep up, that's fine, but I'm just going to be shooting them off because we only have a few minutes. Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Jesus said, "In the world," and Brother Wells, this is one of his quotes, he says this quite a bit in John, chapter 16, verse 33, says, "These things I have spoken," "these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Amen. It is a good life living for the Lord. It is a precious life. Amen. But we are still going to suffer, but I am so glad to know the Redeemer is faithful and true. I'm glad to know that my Redeemer is there. I can call him my shepherd. Did you know that? He is our shepherd that watches over us and leads us in the right path. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we do not have to fear because God is where? He's with us. Amen. He has assured us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He restores our soul, as Dave said in Psalms 23. And if he can put that up, Psalms 23, one of my favorite psalms, probably one of the most well-known psalms, but it says, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesakes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I want to focus back in verse 1, though, however. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, if you're looking at it in your Bible, King James Version, you'll probably have some italics there on the is. Okay? Now, most Bibles, it's there, and it was added in the translation to complete the sentence. There's nothing wrong with that, but I don't have time to go into it, but this is what it literally means. It means the Lord my shepherd, or Jehovah my shepherd. Going back to Exodus 3, when we talked about Moses, when God revealed himself to Moses, he says, I am that I am. Or could it be rendered from Hebrew to English saying, I will be what I will be. The God who is and who will be. The one who can be whatever he wants to be. He is God. He is the one that can be whatever his people need him to be. Amen. The book of Psalms, and most people who know a little about the Bible, they know it's a song, it's a book of praise, it's a book of worship, it's a book of glorifying God, the only true God, the creator of heaven and earth, not merely the God of a few hills and valleys in Palestine, between the Mediterranean Sea and Jordan River, but the God who spoke literally billions of stars into existence, the God who rules supreme above and beyond, the God who is over planet Earth and knows every single person. We're talking about the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. And guess what? Jesus said in Luke 12:7, it says, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Think about that. For some, that may be a great deal of calculation on God's part. For others, not so much. But you know, it doesn't mean that he loves bald guys more than he loves everybody else because he doesn't have to put a lot of effort in counting all that hair. No, it's saying God is in charge. To think the God of billions of galaxies also knows that of maybe 6-7 billion people here on planet Earth, he's got your number. He knows the hair on your head. He's got your number, literally. He's got the hairs of your head numbered. And what I'm saying is the Almighty God takes personal care for us. Amen. So not only is he the Most High, not only is he the creator of heaven and earth, not only is he the maker of all human beings, but he is the shepherd of his people. How awesome is our God to go from the infinite Almighty to a God who cradles us in his arms as a shepherd does a lamb. Isn't that an amazing picture? The Lord is my shepherd is a title. It's a title of God. He is Jehovah Raha, the Lord my shepherd. He cares for us. That's what that means. He knows what I'm going through. My weakness is not a strange thing to him. I want to thank God for being my protector and my provider. Amen. So if you take this illustration of a shepherd, I'm trying to rapidly move along here, who cares for a sheep. This indicates that God cares for us personally. He leads us. If you think about it, sheep need to be led to find pasture. Okay? He protects us. Sheep are no match for the wolves and the bobcats and the cougars out in the wild. They need protection. And as a shepherd, he feeds us. If you think about sheep, they need pasture. They can't necessarily find it on their own. But the Lord gives us what we need. Even when we don't know how to get it, don't know where to get it, he gives it to us. He is our shepherd. In other words, what the psalmist is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I shall not lack. I shall not be in need. We're talking about suffering this morning. But I want to tell you, in this time of suffering, not everything may be going according to your plan, okay, and how you've seen things come out, but you need to turn your faith to God and say, Lord, you are my shepherd. I'm trusting in you. I'm depending upon you. Lord, supply the need. Amen. I'm going to grab my, I can't see the glare, so Brother Wells is going to tap your wrist. There's a glare on the clock, and I'm trying to be time management here. A Christian may experience various types of suffering. And each type can change the Christian for the good or for the bad. When pressure and suffering come, they will either make a person bitter or better. Affliction tries a person to either make him or break him. Circumstances do not have that power to mold us. Rather, it is our reaction to those circumstances that shape us. So we're all going to have problems. That's how we react to those problems, how we react to that suffering. And a Christian will encounter various types of physical suffering. Some are brought on by weakness of the flesh or by sickness. Other types of persecution are brought on by others or an outside source. And Christians are not exempt from physical suffering any more than a sinner is. A believer avoids some physical suffering, however, simply by disciplining himself and living the Christian life. And that's why the apostle tells us, let no man suffer as an evildoer. And you got to remember the laws of sowing and reaping. If we do evil, we should expect a certain amount of problems to come our way. Amen. Sin has its wages, and they are very costly. The wages of sin are death. Amen. Some diseases are brought on by sinful habits, but others intrude a person who has endeavored to live a pure, holy life. Christians sometimes suffer from cancer, from arthritis, from heart trouble, and many other forms of sicknesses. Being a Christian is not a ticket to a trouble-free existence on this earth, but it is a ticket to a trouble-free existence in the new earth, the new heaven. Amen? Sometimes we can get ourselves in a pity party, and we can start thinking about others and go, wow, am I the only one going through this? I'm not going to take the time, but I'm going to skip that for a second. I'm trying to beat time here. Right now, even in the presence of our enemies, God will prepare a table. We read that in Psalms 23:5. In other words, he will sustain us. When we walk with God, the path of persecution can become bearable. Sometimes it might even include moments of glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So though our outward man may perish, we may suffer sickness in our physical body, but all the while our spiritual man can be renewed day by day. Amen. The sufferings our physical bodies endure are only temporal. They are short-lived. When our inner person is renewed, however, we are dealing with external elements. The sufferings of this life can't even begin to compare what we're going to have up in glory. Amen. As it says in the Bible, weeping may endure for a night, but we may rest assured that joy comes in the morning. In Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Much of the physical suffering a Christian encounters is because he was born into the human family. We're all human. It is generally not the result of the wrath or judgment of God. Suffering comes also on the way by circumstances. This suffering may attack us physically, but it does not come to us only because we're human. Rather, it comes our way because of our particular circumstance. Now, Christians might suffer in some ways that sinners would not because they live in such different circumstances. Paul was the author of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and external weight of glory. If anyone had the right to have a pity party, it was Paul. But yet, out of all the things that he's gone through, and we don't even know all of it, just the stuff that was written down, here he calls and labels it for our light affliction. But it's just for a moment. If anyone had the right to just sit down and complain, it would be the Apostle Paul, but he didn't, amen? He called them light afflictions and refused to focus on the affliction, on the suffering, but rather he focused on the result of his sufferings. He called it the external weight of glory. Paul listed many things that brought him physical suffering and persecution, as well as the mental pressure of just day-to-day operations of the church. Amen. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 through 28, he says in verse 24, of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Really? Yes, among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Pastor, the apostle of the churches, and everybody pulling him at this way and that way. And then he had all these other things, but yet he called it a light affliction. And he focused on not what we're going through, but the result of what we're going to go through, the external weight of glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, Paul goes on to say, of such and one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul did not allow circumstances to determine his joy. His inward relationship with Jesus Christ determined his inner joy and contentment. Those who attempt to do godly things through circumstances will suffer persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, our key verse, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Unfortunately and sadly to say, some of Christian's sufferings is self-induced. People bring some things upon themselves. And most of this type of suffering is unnecessary. Some Christians worry entirely too much. They sometimes worry about things that never happen. I'm going to read a short story here, a little paragraph. It says, the story is told of a woman who was sitting in her house looking out the window, and tears were streaming down her face as she rocked herself back and forth. And someone asked her, why are you crying? And through the tears, she goes, I was sitting here looking at that big oak tree in the backyard, and I got to worrying. What if one day I get married and I have children? Perhaps my little girl would grow up and marry, and she would bear children. What if one day my grandchild would come to visit me and he playing in that oak tree? My grandson might fall out of that and break his leg. It's just so sad. You know, she resumed just crying and bawling her eyes out. You know, there's in Psalm chapter 73, the psalmist Asaph indulged in self-pity and self-induced suffering. And for the sake of time, I won't read this, but what he was doing was he was looking at the wicked. And he's going, wait a minute, they're not suffering as much as me. They're not going through all this and that. Grass sure looks greener on the other side than where I'm standing. But the truth is, no matter which side of the fence you're on, the grass is always going to look greener. Amen? And Asaph started, you can have a little pity party about himself and his condition. He was starting to become judgmental. Wait a minute. Why aren't these guys suffering? I don't have to pour some of this judgment on them. Okay? But then the psalmist came to see the actual condition of his foolishness. In Psalm 73, verse 17, he goes, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? You see, when a person turns their attention to God, they gain understanding. He's helped to see things more clearly. Being in the presence of God is the best cure for a pity party. You start feeling sorry for yourself, time to get on your knees and talk to God about it. It is then a person can see the picture of God's mercy as it really is. He can see the wicked and their suffering and their outcome in the reality as it compares to Christians and their suffering. The psalmist closed by saying in verse 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. We need to abandon the self-induced suffering. We have plenty of suffering on our own, amen. And we need to abandon the self-induced ones. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." I thank God that there's nothing that takes him by surprise. Nothing is haphazard to our God. All things have a definite purpose. Even our suffering has a purpose. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, and Paul's saying, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The fellowship of Christ's sufferings is one of the means by which we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Sometimes our suffering comes our way as a testing of our faith. When a person is under pressure and is being squeezed by situations, it is what is on the inside that will manifest itself. That's why it's important that we have a prayer life. That's why it's important that we have a Bible study and devotions. And, you know, when Daniel got cast in the lion's den, it wasn't time to have a fast. He needed that already. It wasn't time to be praying out my window. He needed that before the time. But he was doing all of that already. So he was just walking among the lions. Here, kitty, kitty. You know, it's kind of similar like a tube of toothpaste. When pressure is applied, the toothpaste will come out. Okay, but we'll never get the benefit of the toothpaste until pressure is applied. Sometimes suffering comes our way as a testing of our faith. Now, I seen this quote and I liked it. I wrote it down. It says, "We don't face tests only because God needs to learn about us. Rather, we face tests because we need to learn about us." You know, when Abraham was drawing the sword and was going to sacrifice Isaac, he learned a lot about himself that day. Amen. God already knew who he had, but Abraham learned a lot about himself that day. One man stands out among Bible characters as a man who was faithful through suffering, and that is Job. And I kind of chuckled this because it came up this morning. Job was proven by pressure. We often think of Job's physical riches and are awed by his enormous wealth. Sometimes we'll get stuck on verse 3 of chapter 1 of Job, where it says, "His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." Yes, he had great physical wealth. But his true greatness did not come from his possessions. We find, right in the very first verse, Job 1 and 1, where his greatness came from. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." There's where his greatness came from. The same chapter also records his wealth and physical greatness, also records his poverty and his loss. Satan challenged God that if Job would curse God, if Job suffered, he would curse God. Even Job's wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And we know the result of Job's suffering. He did not. He stayed true. He stayed constant. Amen. Even after all his friends come and bickered and pointed their fingers, said, "Oh, you must have done something really bad to be going through all that suffering." No, he stayed true. And then we find in Job 13, verse 15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Through all the suffering, I'm still going to pray. All the suffering, I'm still going to go to church. All the suffering, I'm still going to get up and sing, or I'm going to get up and preach. I'm going to continue what God called me to do. That's what Job is saying here. He didn't know the end of the story like we know it. He did not know things would ever even get better. Even so, he still trusted God and was faithful to him. The suffering did not shake his faith in God. Praise the Lord. Suffering has a unique way of encouraging and promoting spiritual growth if we respond correctly. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18, it says, "The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Amen. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our suffering with Christ is a stepping stone. It's a stepping stone to something greater. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul said that. He said the suffering will dim when compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Hebrews chapter 11, it says, who out of weakness were made strong? Talking about the heroes of faith. Paul understood the principle of spiritual growth, and one strength comes through our weakness. Amen. I'm coming to a close here. You know, Jesus recorded in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, at work, we'll trim our parkway trees. Some people will come out, and they go, you destroyed my tree. And what they don't understand is sometimes we have to take off a lot, sometimes we have to take off a little. But we're concerned about the strength and the health of that tree. And what if the big wind comes? Is it going to be able to handle the strong winds? If this branch is way out here, we may have to cut that branch off to support the tree. And that's how Jesus looks at us. And spiritually, you know, God would need to purge us and prune us to make us more productive. Amen. And Jesus was a prime example of reaching for ultimate productivity at great expense. The price he paid was shame and suffering and eventually death. Praise the Lord. How are we doing on time? It's 10 till. Let me finish right now then. Okay. I want to say this right here. I was asked this one time in a teen class, and I think this is helpful. I was teaching a teen class, and I had somebody go, and they asked an honest question, and they weren't being derogatory or anything. They said, if there really is a God, why does he allow suffering? Why does he allow pain into our lives? And I believe without going into a long discussion, let me just say that the answer is found in the cross. Because in the short term, we don't always understand why the suffering. But one thing we know, God is right there suffering with us. One thing we know that he is right there to forgive those that may have caused the suffering. Amen. And at one time or another, every one of us are guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, A says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live. We are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Amen. We may suffer today, this week, or we may be suffering for many years. But you know what? It may be a bad time in our life, but God has a plan. Amen. Let's give him glory and praise. Thank you.